Thank you. God bless you this evening. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let us all stand and we'll open our service tonight with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed grateful, Lord, for this chance to get together, Lord, and, Lord, to be able to feed on your word tonight, Father. And, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us in our service, Father. Be with Brother Brian as he gets ready to come to speak, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would give him your words, Father. And we know they're your words, Father, because you gave us so much to be able to look to, Father, with the hour that we live in, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with those that are watching tonight, Father, and those that are here with us tonight, Father. Be our portion as our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Number 612, as the deer panteth for the water. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. For you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. I want you more than any other, so much more than anything. For you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit. Desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. For you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Amen. Number 266. Because he lives. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, that river, I'll fight life's fight. No war with pain, ending as death, gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. At this time, we're going to take our prayer request before the Lord. Does anyone have one they'd like to make known? Well, he got rid of some stress, I guess, or maybe he got some more. Remember Michael's co-worker?
No.
Boss? Don, in prayer. Yeah. Well, it makes it hard to work with somebody that's under a lot of stress. Amen. Okay. Remember Sister Cindy's mom and dad as they travel. Okay. Yeah. Remember Brother Derek's mom as she travels home. Any other spoken prayer requests? Brother Derek asked for prayer. Also, continue to remember Sister Lisa's co-worker, the lady that had ran into the Ohio River, and for her family. Also, continue to remember Brother David Lau, Brother Bill Caldwell, Brother Samuel Ortega's son, Joshua, and also for Norma Davis's family, and then also for Brother Ben Caleb in India in July for the missionary trip, and then also for Brother Brian's Norway trip in June. There was another one I was going to mention, and it just slipped right out. I know there's some emails. If you guys get those, just remember them in prayer as we go to prayer tonight. For Brother Jacob in Burkina Faso, a special request, and also prayer for the Voice of God representative's family in Venezuela, and also for that country, that God would be with His bride there. And then also, that was the rest of that one. All our unspoken prayer requests this evening.
We had heard that they took Brian Chips to the hospital Saturday, I think.
Okay, yes, that was who I was going to mention. Yes, remember Brother Brian Chips this evening in prayer. That God would work in his life and he'll take, heal his body somehow and bring a glory to his name. Amen. And a lot of folks get sick and sometimes it just seems impossible sometimes. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just grateful, Lord, that we are your children, Father, Lord, and Lord, we know that your grace and mercy is still here with us, Father, and so, Lord, we want to come before you tonight, Father, with these requests, Lord, and lay them before your feet, Father, and Lord, we just ask that you would intercede, Lord, and make intercession, Lord, upon these requests, Father, that we've mentioned tonight, Father, and for those that need healing in their body tonight, Lord, we know that the price has already been paid, Father, and a great work, Lord, that you could show yourself in us, Father, and in the body of Christ, Lord. And, Lord, we ask for healing for all these, Lord, that we've mentioned tonight, Father. And also, for those that are traveling, Father, Lord, we know that life is simply just fleeting, Lord, as the world gets more and more congested, Father, with people and things and phones. People look at their phones while they're driving, Father, and road becomes so unsafe, Father. So, Lord, we pray that the traveling mercies would be given to your bride tonight, Father, and those that we mentioned, Father, that you would be with them. And, Lord, for the lifted hands also tonight, Father, and the neat desires that would be upon our hearts, Father, Lord, we just ask that you would grant those, Lord, according to your word. Lord, we love you for what you have done for us, Father, and we love you for what you are going to do for us. And Lord, we help us just to realize the now, Father, and what you would have us to do, and what you would have us to pray about, Father, and Lord, what you would have us to labor over. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us in this service, in Jesus' name, amen. Number 316, Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary. I hope that's your prayer tonight, to be a sanctuary to the Lord and to be at His service. Amen. God bless you. Now let us all stand and we'll sing Only Believe as we ask Brother Brian to come.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe, only believe, only believe that all things are possible. Only Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and we'll open our Bibles to the book of Joel. Reading from chapter 2, verse 23 to 32. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. And remember, Brother Branham, he said whenever the word Zion is used, it refers to the bride. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord your God. that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon us, the servants, and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for this opportunity to come together as we still have time. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, O God, to just die to ourselves and be ready, Lord, for that time when you would move us from the shout into the voice of the resurrection. And help us, O God, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to your leading, for sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, Father, we ask that you would take a hold of my heart, my mouth, and the hearts and the ears of your people, and that we truly might only say that which has been spoken by thus saith the Lord. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as much as I would love to go through these verses thought by thought, we just don't have time tonight because we're taking our study from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and I want to be faithful to sticking with our series and our study from his sermon, since he is the one God used to bring forth the shout, which is the message that God came down in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. So let's begin reading from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and we'll pick up paragraph 39 where Brother Branham refers to this scripture that we read, where he says, God in man has emptied himself. In Joel 2:28, we find out he said, I will pour out in the last days my spirit. Now, if you notice the word there, the Greek word, I may have this wrong, but the one that I could find, you have to watch the words. The English, sometimes, it means double meanings. Just like the word we say, God, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. But now in the Bible it said, in the beginning, Elohim. Now, Elohim, the English calls God, but it really wasn't, it was Elohim. Anything could be God. The word God, you could make an idol of a God. You could make a piano a God. You could make anything a God. But it isn't so in the word Elohim. It means the self-existent one. See? Now, the piano cannot be self-existent. Nothing else can be self-existent. So the word Elohim means he that always existed. God can mean anything. See the difference in the word. So he's trying to point out the difference between our using the term God and using the term Elohim. Very more specific with Elohim. Now, I want to stop you for just a moment and show you that Brother Branham is talking about the words pour out. We go back to the scripture that we read where he says that I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit, saith the Lord. And Brother Branham refers to that in Genesis. He says, he gets into talking about the words pour out here. And it was translated in the verse from the Hebrew word shefak, which literally means to pour out or to spill out. And this word is used 115 times in the scripture, of which I'll give you a few usages for your help. Notice in the book of Job, verse 30 and 16, we read, and now my soul is poured out, my soul is shefak, upon me. Notice my soul, not somebody else's or not part of me or my toe or my foot or whatever, but my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. Notice how this word shefak is used in this verse referring to his soul, which is his very life. Then we see in David in Psalms 22 and 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Now notice here David is speaking of his very life, his very person, that which who he is. Again, in Psalm 42 and 4, we hear David say, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. Again, David uses these words in association with the pouring out of himself. That is who he is. Again, we see in Psalm 62 and 8, David speaking to us and says, "In him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before God, for God is a refuge." Again, notice he's referring to the very person who you are, that you should pour out yourself to God. And again, in the book of Ezekiel 39 and 29, we hear God speaking to Ezekiel the prophet, and he says, "For I have poured out my spirit upon the house." To get a better understanding of what he's telling us here, let's just go back to verse 25 and read on. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and after that they have trespasses, where they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in the land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them, in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." So this word is used in reference to a very specific God. God is saying, "It's mine. It's who I am. It's my spirit. It's my life. It's my soul." Now, let's listen to what Brother Branham goes into, because he says the very same thing in paragraph 40. He said, "Now, when it is said here that he emptied himself or poured out," now, we'd like to think this, that he vomited up. The English word emptied or poured out from him, see, something went out from him that was different from him. But the word kinos in the Greek does not mean that he vomited up or his arm went off or his eye went out or another person. That is, he changed himself. He poured himself into, amen, into another mask, into another form. Not another person went out of him called the Holy Spirit, but it was he himself. You get it? He himself poured himself into the people, Christ in you. How beautiful, how wonderful to think, God pouring himself into the human being, into the believer, pouring out. It was a part of his drama to do so. God, all the fullness, all the Godhead bodily was in this person, Jesus Christ. He was God and God alone, not a third person or a second person or a first person, but the person, God, was veiled in human flesh. Now remember, and you got to be careful, because when you see, he says, all the Godhead bodily was in this person, Jesus Christ. He's letting you know that God and Jesus were one in the sense that God is spirit, Jesus was the man. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. But when the two came together, you had one being. You didn't have two separate beings. Although Brother Brad calls them a dual being. But they lived as one being. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. So Jesus lived as the Father was living in him. All right? In other words, we live by the faith of the Son of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, Elohim, capital G-O-D, in the Bible, referring it back, anybody it refers to in the original, it said Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim." See, and Elohim, "without controversy, great is the mystery of Elohim, for Elohim was made flesh, and we handle him. Elohim, veiled in human flesh, the great Jehovah that covered all space, time, and everywhere, was made man. We handled him. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, that's a big statement that he just made there, because he's saying the God who covered all space and time was poured into a vessel that doesn't cover all space and time. All right? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, "To wit, that God, Elohim, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So God, Elohim, was in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:18 tells us, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Again, notice, he's saying you can't separate God in Christ. It's God, because it's God. It's all about God. It's not about Jesus. It's about God. God in Christ concerning you, he says. Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." All right, again, Galatians 3:17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot just annul that, that it should make the promise of none effect." Again, in 2 Corinthians 12:19, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things dearly beloved, for your edifying. As Brother Bram said, the body then was not deity. But deity, God, dwelt in the body. As Brother Vail said, that body was the body of God, but he loaned it to his son. Now, from God's gifts always find their place, Brother Bram said. Now notice, and after then, the wise men identifying him that he would be, and we find through the scripture that exactly what it was. Deity in service for death. For what? Deity in service to God for death. Now Jesus was deity in service for death to redeem the world. But what did the world do to it? They refused it. They rejected it. And why? Well, some of them, a big part of them, did that because he did die. You see, God was in Christ to reconcile the world. God was living in Christ, and Jesus said the Son can do nothing, and everything he did was the Father. It was just the Father showing us himself. Jesus didn't declare Jesus, he declared the Father. And Brother Bram said, and the biggest reason why they rejected him is because he did die. They said he couldn't be deity and die. The man, the body, was not deity, but deity was in the body. This body has to perish. The very Christ that's in you is the only thing that can raise you up. That's deity, God in you. As Paul said in Romans 8:11, that if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit will quicken your mortal body. So I see that Brother Bram is talking about God pouring himself, not a part of himself, but pouring all of himself, emptying out himself into Jesus, the body, the flesh, the vessel, the veil. From God's gifts always find their places, and now the man, the body, was not deity, but deity was in the body. And again, from identified Christ of all ages, he said, now notice God, Jesus said that those who the word came to was called gods, that was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. All right? From blasphemous names, said, now, they was looking at that little body that was born of Mary. See, that wasn't God. That was the Son of God. But God was in that body. It was God. Now, so, you know, a lot of people, the biggest problem, I believe, is people get caught up on the vessel. They get caught up on the veil. And because they look at the veil and they say, he's already got a seventh grade education. Why should I listen to him? It's not him you're listening to. It's God. Jesus had no education that we know of. He didn't go to any school that we knew of. But it was God in Christ. You see? Therefore, you must ask yourself the question, then, how then was God in that body? And from fundamental foundation of faith, Brother Bram said, now, when he was here on earth, he was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only a tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. You have to believe that. Again, from Show Us the Father, and it'll satisfy. I say, now, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. And the Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive, and he wanted to see the Father. And says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him and not him doing the works. He was a Son himself, the immortal and virgin-born Son of God. And then in him, though, was dwelling the God and the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Now, I realize that this is probably review for a lot of you, but we're covering the paragraphs that Brother Branham is talking about, and we've covered those for probably 20 or 30 years. You know, as far as the doctrine goes. So, but these things are very important to remember because, look, Brother Branham went to Joel. Joel doesn't talk about God coming into his son. It talks about God coming into you. You know, and people want to treat the Holy Ghost as if it's like, oh, maybe I'll take off my shirt and give you a piece of my shirt, give you a piece of my coat, you know, maybe give you a button. No, it's God himself. The very God life, the very life of God, the very nature of God, the very essence of God, the Spirit of God, the soul of God. That's who he is. All right. He was a son himself, the immortal virgin born, son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? And from a sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham, he says, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one man, the Son, and God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? He didn't go around and say, I'm the healer. Very contrary, he said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John 5, the 19th, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying on a pallet. The Father showed him to go there and heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there, and they questioned him, a man packing his bed on the Sabbath. And listen to what he said in John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. All right. Now remember, we're talking about the unveiling of God. So there's got to be a veil involved there if there's an unveiling of God. And the problem is people get stuck on the veil or the vessel. Now from Let Us See God, he said, I said, well, he was more than, God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man. The Spirit in him was God. I said, God was in Christ. And she said, oh, no. I said, look, lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was a God-man. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened his little stoop shoulders up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man that had been dead 4 days, come to life again. That was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. Now, here's the difference between what we believe and what the Jehovah Witnesses believe. They believe that God was a great God and Jesus was a minor God. They believe that, you know, they believe that Jesus was a man, but they don't believe in the incarnation of God in Christ. They believe Jesus had, you know, was gifted, God gave him supernatural powers or whatever, and he was an agent in the creation and all this. But they don't understand that it's not about Jesus, it's about God. You see? Notice that Brother Branham points out that we are not talking about two physical beings, like a man and his wife are two physical beings, and he says they are not two in that way. But he explains that there is only one that was a man, and we know that to be a man you must have a body, soul, and spirit. But in that man that was fully man, indwelt the God and the Father who is Spirit, thus making them one by the indwelling. But notice in this next quote how Brother Branham is more specific and shows that the oneness of God and His Son is not like husband and wife, and he is more clear as to why it is different. From his sermon, Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham says, now, Jesus said, I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me. No one could read that any plainer. They said, well, why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy us? John 14 and 8. And he said, I've been so long with you and you don't know me? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And as a lady once jumped up, she said, well, Brother Branham, she said, the Father and the Son are one, just like you and your wife are one. And I said, oh, no, they're not. I said, do you see me? She said, yes. And I said, do you see my wife? She said, no. I said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. See, they are one. In every way, they are one. It's like, I could not take you, Brother Michael, and separate you from your body and soul and say, now, see, you got your soul is one person and your spirit is one person and Michael's another person. See, the very soul of God was in his Son. The very life, the very person of God dwelt in his Son. So when he acted, that was God acting. All right? And that's why when Brother Branham talks about a Trinity, sometimes he uses the word Trinity. He says he was the Father, he was the Son, he was the Holy Ghost. He said God in three offices. And see, that can be confusing. If you think offices, well, and he says, see, I'm Father, I'm a Son, and I'm a husband. He said, I'm three different people in one person. Well, really, you're not.
You have three different titles or three different offices, and but God, look, it was the same God that was in His Son, the same pillar of fire that hovered over Israel in the pillar of fire, the same pillar of fire came into the Son. The same pillar of fire came back and was with the church with Paul. And in this last hour, He came back and He used the prophet William Branham, and that same pillar of fire should be and is, according to Vindicated Prophet, leading us to the millennium. All right? So, He says, when you see Me, you have seen the Father dwelleth in Me, My wife don't dwell in Me. See, they are one. In every way, they are one. Now, that is a key to understand what Brother Branham meant when he uses this story about the confrontation with this woman. He said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see Me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in Me, and My wife don't dwell in Me. And that's where I find people they get a little bit confused about Father and Son, because now they try to make two gods, or two lords, or two spirits. No, you can't do that. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It's the same Spirit. See? Now, from his sermon, Palm Worm, Locust, and Caterpillar, Brother Branham says, God Almighty the Father dwelt in him. At the day of baptism, when he received the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, on the day when John baptized him, John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Jesus said that God was with him. I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. Not Jesus in being one with God, but God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be His own Father. He can't be. Now remember, we're speaking from the unveiling of God, where Brother Branham was speaking from the book of Joel, where God said, I will pour out My Spirit, not another Spirit, not a portion of My Spirit, but I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. So we're not talking about another being. We're not talking about another, like an issue from God, like vomiting is an issue. It's not actually who you, it's not you that's coming out when you vomit. It's whatever's there. All right. Now, then he went into the word kinos, and he explains it. He even uses the word vomit to explain that this is not another part or another thing that came out of God. Like, for instance, he mentions vomit can come out of you, but it's not part of you, but it still comes out. But what Brother Branham is getting us to understand here is that what came out of God is God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive God. Or the very life of God, His very God life, the very essence of His being, His very nature, His very essence, His very intrinsicality, His very essentiality. Now, when it said here that He emptied Himself or poured out, now we think like this, that He vomited up. The English word of emptied or poured out from Him, see, something went out from Him that was different from Him, but the word kinos in the Greek does not mean that He would vomit up or some, His arms went off or His eye went out of another person. That is, He changed Himself. He poured Himself into, amen, into another mask, into another form. Not another person went out of Him called the Holy Spirit, but it was He Himself. You get it? He Himself poured Himself into the people. Plural. Christ in you. How beautiful, how wonderful to think God pouring Himself into the human being, into the believer, poured out. It was a part of His drama to do so. God, all the fullness, all the Godhead body was in this person, Jesus Christ. He was God and God alone, not a third person or a second person or a first person, but the person, God, veiled in human flesh. So you see, this is where people just do not understand that to be one with God is not for you to receive something from God, but it is for you to receive the very nature, the very essence of who God is, the very person of God, and that would be His Spirit and His mind. Remember, we showed you where the same word hypostasis in the Greek is used as the word person when it speaks of Jesus being the exact representation of God's person, hypostasis, and yet Paul uses that same word in chapter 11. And we saw hypostasis as represented as person in chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 11, I believe it's verse 3 or verse 1. He says, faith is the substance. So it's not about a thing, it's about a God, it's about a person, it's about the essentiality and the intrinsicality. Then if you have faith, it's because you have God, God life. It's not a mental thing. We've got to just get that whole thought out of our mind. If God has veiled Himself in you, God life in you. Now, we don't have it by the fullness, of course, but we have it by measure. But it's no different. It's no different. Therefore, I want to show you how Joel was to be answered in the very prayer of Jesus Himself. In John 17:11, we see Jesus in prayer to God. And in this verse, we actually hear Him praying that we might be one in the same way that He and the Father were one. He says, "And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, as we are one." And remember, the word "as" means in the same way, shape, and form. All right, same manner. Now, how is it that we might be one, even as, which means the same manner as Jesus and the Father were one? In verse 14, he says, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, Jesus tells us that we become one with God through the same word that He became one with God. And never forget, He said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." That's why I remember back, I think it was like 82 or 83, and I was talking to a certain brother from a certain church, and he was just criticizing Brother Vail. He said, "I can't believe that so much word is coming from such a lousy vessel." And I said, "Well," I said, "the amount of word is the amount of spirit." He said, "I just don't believe that." I said, "Well, John, when he turned to hear the voice, he actually saw the light, the presence." I said, "You don't have that amount of word without having that amount of spirit. It's just the spirit is life." Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The problem is, His name was Veil. Right? And that flesh was a real veil. It was a hard veil. Maybe an obtuse veil but it was a veil. It was hard. And the problem is, you see, if you got your eyes on the veil, you don't see God. You just don't see Him. So God uses people like that to thin things out. As Brother Bram started off the sermon, to thin it out. Well, that's God's doing. That's not the man's doing. If the man, it was up to him, he probably wouldn't even have been a preacher. All right. Therefore, we're not looking at the Word as a mental or intellectual thing, but the Word which are the very thoughts of the Spirit Himself. In fact, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So if you got the thinking, you got the person. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is Spirit, and the Word is life. Therefore, the Word is the very essence of God and who He is. That's why John prayed in verse 20. He said, "Neither pray I for them alone, these alone, but for them also which shall believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as in the same way or manner as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as or in the same way we are one." Hallelujah. Well, then, if it was God was in Christ and God is in you, or He's not one the same way. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are one by receiving the same Word, which brings us the same Spirit and the same glory, or the same mind as the Father. Just think of the term. Look, just think of it in this way. You know, we say that our blood is the life, right? Because that carries all your DNA and everything else. Your blood is your life. Think of the Word of God as the blood of God. Just think of it in that terms. You got the Word of God in you. You got the blood of God in you. All right? Amen. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments, which is your word, which Thou gavest Me, I've given them, in order that they may be one as we are one. He gave us a blood infusion, a word infusion. Now, from His sermon, Harvest Time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. As. That means same manner. Not for someone to be over something. It will never work, or one denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting Him. That's His prayer to be answered. See how Satan scribbles it up in the carnal mind, but that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might all congregate together and have a certain creed or dogma, or let's just say a doctrine, so forth. Every time they do it, they go further and further from the truth. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word, and each individual in his heart must be that one with God. Now you might ask, well, how can Brother Branham say Jesus was a dual person when Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one? And when you see me, you see the Father. Well, most people do not read the entire encounter between Jesus and Philip. And if you read the entire scriptural reference that Jesus explains how he is one with the Father, he doesn't stop with the words, when you see me, you have seen the Father. Now, most people will only read there and stop. But if you read what else he says, you will see that he is explaining to Philip how that when you see him, you see the Father. In verse 8 he says, Philip saith unto him, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words which I spake unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe for the vindication. Remember, many times Jesus says, the words that I speak, he said, I'm not speaking on my own. He said, the Father commanded me what to say, and therefore I teach. Now, when reading the entire conversation between Philip and Jesus, it is very apparent that Jesus is telling him and the others who are listening that when you see him, you see the Father, because the Father was in him doing the works and telling him what to say. Therefore, what you saw Jesus do, the Father also was doing, thus manifesting himself to the world through the speech and actions of his Son, who was 100% yielded to the Father in all things. We saw the same thing in William Branham. No man can do the things and tell the things. Look, that sign of Messiah, that's God. That's sign of Messiah. That was a sign that God was there. And Brother Brown said, I'm helpless until he's here. He said, you know who I'm waiting on? I'm waiting for him. That wasn't some gift that he had since a child. You know, he might have had visions as a child, but that sign of Messiah is not visions. It goes way beyond visions. It's not the gift that he had in his hand that, you know, the thing ran over and, you know, he had the little things moving on the hand. No, it's God. You know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. You see? And that is what we see in John 5:17, where Jesus is being accused by the Jews for working on the Sabbath because he healed on the Sabbath. And his answer to them was found in verse 17. But Jesus answering them said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, if you think about what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, it was this. You people are looking only at this vessel, this veil. But what you're failing to see is that no man can do these things except God were to do it. Therefore, get your eyes off of this vessel and get them on the God who is using this vessel. That's what he was saying there. But because he did not break it down, what he was saying, as I'm doing for you tonight, they didn't get it. And so what he said went over their heads, and it was not a satisfactory answer to them, and it only made them much more angry, because instead of kowtowing to their oneness understanding, Jesus was letting them know that it was the Father that was doing the works. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, why would he tell them that? Because they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, and he says, he who is the Sabbath that's dwelling in me told me what to do. I'm only doing what he's doing. I'm watching God work on the Sabbath. And it's God that's doing these things. Man can't do those things. So what we're looking at in this sermon of Brother Branham's is not different than the message that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, that God uses a veil to unveil himself with. and you must never look at that veil or you will not see God. You must look beyond the veil to see God, because it is not the veil that can do those supernatural things. That when I look at William Branham, when I look at Brother Branham and I see the things that were done, I see God, but I'm not looking at the man and saying the man is God. I'm looking at the man and saying, oh, I love that man, because he could die to William Branham. His greatest enemy was William Branham, and he could do it, and I want to do it just like him. I want to be just like that man. I want to die to Brian Kosorek, so that people would see God, and they wouldn't see Brian Kosorek. They wouldn't see the vessel. The vessel would be invisible to them. I just want them to see God, you see? So God is not a gift to play with and use. He is a sovereign, self-existent being. And when he chooses to veil himself to man, though through whatever the veil he may choose, it is still the same self-existent one that is doing those things which plain mortal man cannot do. God was in the burning bush, but the burning bush was not God. God was in the cloud by day, but the cloud by day was not God. God was in the pillar of fire, but the pillar of fire was not God. God was in the brazen serpent, but the brazen serpent was not God. God was in the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, but the rock was not God. There is only one God, and when God entered into a son, that did not make two gods, it made one God who was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The Bible is very adamant all the way through that there is only one Lord and one God. Moses taught the people that there is only one God who is the only one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One God, one Lord. And Zechariah the prophet also taught that there is only one Lord, Zechariah 14 and 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. And Jesus referred back to what Moses taught concerning how that there is only one God who is one Lord. And in Mark 12:29, and Jesus answering them said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So when you start toying around with two lords, you're going away from what God himself has taught us through the prophets throughout the ages. And the Apostle Paul taught us that the one true God is the only Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, but to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He's not saying, and one Lord who's over here, there's one God over here and one Lord over here. That Lord Jesus Christ is God. It's not talking about the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I said Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus Christ. All right, by whom are all things, and we by him. And Paul was not speaking of the Son of God here, but the God of the Son. Because he says in Ephesians 4 and 5, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And God's end time prophet also taught us the same thing. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, now, sometimes today it's been said amongst many believers, they say about certain things, oh, well, that's against my faith. Our faith don't teach that. There's only really one faith. The Bible said so. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and there's only one faith, and that is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. From anointed ones to the end times, and now notice, that was Jesus speaking. Now here come God, or here come Paul right behind him and said, now, in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness, that means godlikeness, and leading silly women, as churches, led away with all kinds of worldly lusts. Then they wonder and they say, well, why do you pick on them women? Oh, for goodness. They just don't even see it. Leading silly women, laden with diverse lusts, away from things like that, and as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these reprobates, reprobate mind concerning the faith, not a faith, the faith, one Lord, one faith, one. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the Father and one for the Son and the Holy Ghost, and there's one baptism of Jesus Christ. See, that's right, see. Therefore, when the one Lord entered into his Son, that did not make the Son Lord. It only meant that this veil, this vessel, was now tabernacling deity where the one Lord was dwelling. So the one Lord entered into the tabernacle. Now when you saw him, you saw the Lord. Before you couldn't see him, he's spirit. Therefore, when we listen, because people are taking this, what we read next, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, Elohim, hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, I've actually heard people saying that, okay, that if there's two Lords, then there's two Christs. You see how far you can drift away? Now, the Scripture is not teaching two Lords no more than it's teaching that there are two Christs. What it's telling you is that the one God, who is the only Lord and the only Christ, the Anointer, came into His Son, and when God was in Christ, Jesus the man became the reconciliation between God and man. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. So what we're looking at this evening is that we have to look beyond the veil to see God and God alone. Because if you look at the veil, you're not going to see God. And if you look at the veil in Acts 2:36, that God made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and you say, okay, now, the veil is Christ, the veil is God, and then God is God and God is Christ, you're getting all kind of messed up in your mind because you're twisting Scripture. If the Bible says there's one Lord, there's one Lord. We just don't talk about two. We just don't. It's not even in our, it shouldn't even be in our frame of mind. It shouldn't even be in the way we talk. That's what Brother Vail said. It's a fallacy. And if it's a fallacy, it's a fallacy. It means it's false. All right? And he said we shouldn't teach it. But he said people do. All right. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just, Lord, wanting to, just to help us all, Lord, to get beyond the veil, get beyond the vessel, and to see it's all about You, Father. And when we can see that it's all about You, then we can enter into the same mindset that Your Son Jesus did, who said, I'm not the one that can heal. I'm not the one that does these things. Like William Branham said the same thing, I'm not the one who came down. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that says these things and thinks these things and declares things as perfect as they are. I'm only a voice that He's using. So Father, help us, Lord, then to realize the vessel, the veil. We got to look beyond the veil and to see You. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face shine upon thee. Let's sing that song, Within the Veil. Is that number 22? 104, okay. No, that's Down from His Glory. 102. Huh? 204. I think we'll get it. Within the veil I now have come into Thy holy place. I looked upon Thy face. I see such beauty here. None other can compare. I worship Thee, my Lord, within the veil. Within the veil I now have come into Thy holy place. I looked upon Thy face. I see such beauty here. None other can compare. I worship Thee, my Lord, within the veil. Within